invite you to come in, grab a seat as we get started here. Got a little garbage. Okay. Welcome back. How are we doing? Doing well? Okay. All right. I bet many of you are wondering why there's a door behind me. We'll get to that in a little bit. But this morning and for the following 2 weeks, we're going to take a break from working through the Acts of the Apostles. And starting a little series that's going to take us through Easter, and I've titled it The Way. I've shared before, there's a book that I really recommend. It's written by John Mark Comer. It's called Practicing the Way. It really helps you understand what it means, what it looks like to be a disciple, an apprentice, a follower of Jesus. So if... we had some back in our library back there, three copies, and I don't know if they're there anymore, but if there is one, I encourage you to go ahead and pick one of those up because it's worth the read. Here's the thing. Back when the church started in the book of Acts, following Jesus was called the way. We see this in verses like Acts 9:2 and Acts 19:9 and 23, Acts 22:4, and then also Acts 24:14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But I confess this to you, that I worship the God of our ancestors according to the way." So what is the way? The way or a way, right? It's a direction. It's something that guides your life. It gives you purpose. It gives you meaning. For some, it might be the pursuit of money and riches and wanting to live like the Kardashians or the Gates or Elon Musk, right? To have wealth and status, prestige because of your wealth in society. For others, it would be having a family, being a parent, raising up kids that are good products of society and they're respectful and they follow Jesus. And for some people, they find great value in being a parent. For others, it's the weekend, right? Everybody's working for the weekend. We all have heard that song once or twice before. It's just one of those things where, you want to get to the weekend so you hang out with your friends, you can go camping, use the toys that you've spent tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars on to go play in the dirt because those toys aren't cheap. I was just talking about trucks the other day with my father-in-law, and like a new truck is $75,000 to $80,000, so... you get a truck and a trailer, brand new. Now, if you get them used, of course, it's a better deal. But I digress. But for the apostles, following Jesus was the way. That's what gave them their purpose in life. In fact, Jesus made the following declaration of himself in John 14:6. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking how and why Jesus is the way. And my prayer for today's message, as well as the two following it in this series, is that we would come to know that Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Amen. He is the way because he gave every last ounce of devotion for us, giving us what we didn't deserve because he loves us so much. But before we get into it, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you. I thank you for this opportunity to jump into your word, and I ask that you just continue to speak to us this morning. I pray that you continue to draw us close to you. The Lord, we would hear what it is your spirit is saying to us. Father, we thank you for the worship time this morning, but Lord, continue to just impact us here this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I've been working through the beginning of the Bible again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through the Bible app in the program, the plan I'm doing. It's called... it's with Tara Lee Cobble. I know her name. Bible Recap. Fantastic study. It takes you through the Bible in a year, but they break it. She breaks it down. It's really good. But the Bible recap, it's great. But as I was working through that, something hit me that I want to unpack this Easter season. And many of you know, or you might understand, that Easter used to have nothing to do with bunnies and eggs and hunting for eggs and fake grass that gets everywhere, or toys left by the Easter bunny and so on and so on. Not even the Cadbury egg had anything to do with Easter. Long before Easter was ever commercialized, it was always about the resurrection of Christ. Now, I hear some in the background maybe saying to themselves, well, it's actually a pagan holiday that Christians appropriated for their own celebration. Well, here's the thing. I have found in my studies no substantial evidence that suggests that that's what happened. Christians did not take a pagan holiday and make it their own. And there's only one reference written in ancient writings that even reference anything close to it. And it was written by the Venerable Bede. He was a Catholic monk and historian in England. And he died in 735 AD. So it was a little while ago. And he wrote, Easter Monath has a name which is now translated as Paschal Month, and which was once called after a goddess of theirs named Easter, in whose honor feasts were celebrated in that month. Now they designated the Paschal season by her name, calling the joys of the new rite by the time-honored name of the old observant. That's it. There's nothing else written in antiquity that says that Christians commandeered and made a pagan holiday their own. All it says is that the name was changed from Paschal month to Easter, spelled E-O-S-T-R-E. However, side note, say they did see these people worshiping false idols and a deity and some random goddess. And they're like, you know what, let me tell you about Jesus, this king that lived and died and rose from the dead, and it happened in the springtime. Why don't we celebrate his death and his resurrection instead of this false idol? I don't see anything wrong with that, right? We're celebrating Jesus. For thousands of years, that's what Easter has meant, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But how did we even get here? Why does Easter hold any significance? Well, that's what we're going to begin to unpack this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 26 and also to Exodus 12. So if you're on a phone, that's going to be more difficult because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. Matthew 26 and Exodus 12. I encourage everyone, bring your Bible. I left my Bible in my office. It's terrible. I'm saying, hey, have your Bible, and I don't have mine. Forget about me. It's all about you. No. Okay, Matthew 26, Exodus 12. These are the books we're going to be living in this morning. But as a reminder, because it is lengthy and I wanted to get into your heart and into your spirit this morning, Jesus is the way. He endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. We begin Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? In Jewish culture and society, they were commanded to hold certain festivals, certain feasts at certain times of the year, and they were to celebrate and commemorate what God had done for the Israelite people in their history. And at this point in the text, Jesus has already had his triumphal entry. He's come in on the donkey. He's in Jerusalem. People have laid down their cloaks. They've waved the palm branches, and they've sang, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now we are to the point in the text where it's time for the Passover meal. A meal that has its history going back to when Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 14. It says, this is a day to remember. This is God speaking to Moses for Israel. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Something of significance was going to take place in Egypt, something that the Lord would require, a festival that would come and be held from generation to generation. And at this point in time, from Moses to Jesus is about 1,000 to 1,200 years. So they have been celebrating this Passover meal for a very long time. We go back to Jesus and the disciples. Jesus says in verse 18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will observe the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had instructed them, and they prepared the Passover." Right? Simple enough. Hey, guys, I need you to go in town, find a guy. You'll know he's the guy because he's the guy that you're going to talk to. And you're going to say, "Hey, the teacher's time is near, and he wants to use your house." And he'll say, "You know what? Not a problem. Come on in. Hold your dinner here." My paraphrase, of course. But evening comes, they're all there, Jesus and the disciples. Then Jesus drops this bombshell, verse 21. "And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" This causes panic among the disciples. Well, who in the world would betray our teacher? Who would turn their back on him? They begin to ask each other, "Was it me? Is it me? Is it you? Who could it possibly be?" And Jesus says, "It's the one who will eat from this bowl with me, who will dip this bread with me." In verse 25, "Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus replied, 'You have said it yourself.'" At this point, Judas had already conspired with the religious leaders that for 30 pieces of silver, he would turn Jesus over to them. And we learn from the other Gospels, that in the Gospel of John, that this is where the devil would enter into Judas to go off and do what he needed to do. And Jesus told him, he said, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And this confused the disciples because they couldn't believe that it would be someone among them that would betray him, even Judas. And it's here Jesus begins to address the remaining 11, beginning in verse 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I would imagine the disciples couldn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about, what was taking place. They're confused with this thing with Judas, and now Jesus is talking about his body and his blood while they're to have the Passover meal. And the Passover meal had very strict guidelines. We go back to Exodus 12, beginning in verse 8. "That same night," and again, this is God speaking to Moses, instructions for Israel. "That same night," he says, "they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning." Why the restrictions? Why the rules? Because, as I said, God was about to do something that would finally result in Israel being set free from Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And the Lord, in 9 different plagues, trying to get Pharaoh to release Israel, but all it did was harden Pharaoh's heart. And this last plague would finally accomplish what God was intending to do all along. It's in the second part of verse 12 of Exodus 12. God says, "I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord." This wasn't just about Israel being set free. God was showing not only Egypt, but also Israel, that there was only one true God, and his name is Yahweh, the great I am that I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was going to bring judgment against these false idols, these gods that Egypt worshipped. So because of what was about to take place, the people had to be ready to move. Because once Pharaoh was finally convinced, they had to get out of Dodge. God even tells them how they were to eat the meal. Verse 11, "These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover." But what exactly is the Passover? It was the 10th and final plague against Egypt. So the plague of blood and frogs and gnats, flies, and plagues against the livestock, and plague of boils, hail, locusts, and darkness had defied every one of Egypt's gods. Each one, they believed that they had a God that controlled each area of these different things, and God defied every last one of Egypt's gods. And this last plague would defy Pharaoh himself, because Pharaoh believed himself to be a deity. Because of this, the Passover was necessary. It would prove once and for all who the true God was, the God of Israel. So what were the instructions aside from the meal and the festival? We find that in verses 3 through 7 of Exodus 12. It says, "Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal." They were to take this lamb, this goat that was perfect without defect, and they were to slaughter it, and then they were to take the blood and put it on the doorposts. Sounds a little crazy to us, right? I mean, with animal activism at the States, that people almost put animals on the same level as humans, the same amount of value. So when we read about a lamb or a goat being slaughtered, we don't know what to think. We don't know how to process that. And to top it off, he says, then take the blood and smear it on your house. Like, it's a little weird, right? It's a bit much. Maybe it's gone too far. I can't get behind this. Might be the reaction of some people. Even Jesus making the statement that the bread was his broken body and the wine representing his blood. What is going on here, right? Before we break it down, another reminder, Jesus is the way. He endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. To understand the reason first for the sacrifice, we must understand what happened when sin entered the world. When God created everything, he said that it was good. It was perfect, right? There was no flaw. Man lived in harmony with animal and with God. There was no death, there was no decay, there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no evil. Until the day that Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. In that moment, sin entered the world. Adam had set his agenda above God's desire for him. God had called Adam to live in perpetual obedience, but they broke that command. And because they broke that command, God said, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Someone needed to die, and that would be Adam and Eve. They had broken the rule. They had broken the law. But you see, God, in his great mercy and his grace, he took an animal and he sacrificed the animal in their place. And he used that animal's skin to clothe them. And this would be the standard for Israel once they left Egypt, to have an animal sacrifice. And for this Passover, the Israelites are told to sacrifice the animal because the animal would be what would allow their lives to be spared. Right? The animal was dying in their place. But if they wanted to live, they not only had to sacrifice the animal, they also had to eat it, and eat it with bread without yeast, and eat bitter greens, and then they had to put the blood on the doorpost and the header. Why? Well, because God explains this in Exodus, after the Exodus, in Leviticus 17, 10 through 12. It says, "And if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. For the life of the body is in the blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. This is why I have said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, neither you nor the foreigners living among you. Life is in the blood. The other day, Allison and I were chatting. I was rummaging through the wallet, and I found my blood donor card. I donated blood quite a bit when I worked at Pepsi. They'd have a fair. They'd come in. They'd take your blood. But once you get a blood donor card, the Red Cross does not leave you alone. Every month, they would call. Then it turned into every week. So I started blocking their number. They'd find another number to call me, and I think I have 10 to 15 numbers blocked by them. But then it got me thinking, right? Why would they be asking me for my blood? My blood's O positive, so I can give blood to anyone with a positive blood type. So it's kind of popular. But it made me think, like, we can't live without blood. Like, it's not like you can't go to Walmart and walk down the oil aisle and be like, you know what, I'm going to take a synthetic conventional, synthetic blend. No, it's all blood. You can't have part fake, part real. We live with blood in our veins. If there's no blood in your veins, then you have no life. Life is in the blood. And here in this moment, the blood on the doorpost from these perfect, spotless lamb or goat would provide life for Israel that night. Verse 12 of Exodus, on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This last and final plague would finally cause Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. It would result in the death of hundreds of thousands of firstborn sons and firstborn male animals in Egypt, this including Pharaoh's own son. God would execute his judgment on the gods of Egypt once and for all. Pharaoh would no longer be able to view himself as a deity. All of the gods of Egypt, of that land, would be utterly destroyed and defeated. But this wasn't just for Pharaoh, it was for Egypt as well. Not for Egypt, it was for Israel as well. Israel had lived as slaves in this land for over 400 years. They'd been taught the ways of Egypt. They'd been taught the gods of this land. And that's all they knew for 400 years. Now there was, you could tell when you read the text, that there were those that stayed true to God because God heard their cries and he brought them out. But God had to show Israel just as much as Egypt that I am the one true God, that I am the one that is delivering you. I am the one that is going to sustain you. I am the great I am. I am Yahweh. Here's the thing. Pharaoh wasn't the only one with false gods. We have them too. They may not look like a deity drawn in hieroglyphics on a wall or have stone statues made, but we have them all the same, and we refuse to let them go, just like Pharaoh. And why did Pharaoh have to endure what he did? Because he hardened his heart. And I know that the text said that God also hardened his heart. But what we need to understand is God didn't do anything Pharaoh hadn't already done. God was using the condition of his heart to work out his will, to make his point. Yet, what we have to understand and realize is God will use even our stubbornness, even our hard times, allow our difficulties to come our way to get us moving, because sometimes we need a little motivation, a little kick in the pants to get moving, right? He'll use the trouble at the job, the argument with the spouse, the strained friendship to draw you closer to him. He'll use the fact that money is tight and you're not sure how ends are going to meet, so that you have to cry out to him, say, God, I need you to make a way because I don't know how we're going to get through this month. He's going to use what's going on in the world, the stresses of wars and rumors of wars and who's in office, who's not in office, all of the things to draw you close to him so that you will put your faith in him. Because in all of these scenarios, he wants to prove himself to you. He desires for you to call out to him. He wants you to give up the false idols, the things that you put your faith in, the stock market, the relationship, your bank account, the economy, the government, whatever it is you put your faith in. He's saying, put your faith in me. Allow me to provide for you. Allow me to be your peace. Allow me to be your strength. This is what he is showing Israel. He was using their circumstance, their situation to draw them to himself. And this last plague would propel them to their freedom if only they applied the blood to the doorposts. Because if they didn't, they would suffer the same fate as Egypt. This requires faith. Did Israel have the faith to trust in the Lord? Did Israel believe that if they did what God said they should do, would he come through on his end? Did they have the faith that once the blood was applied, it would keep death from coming to their door? My friends, what we're going to see in a moment is Jesus is the way. He endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. The time came for Israel to put their faith into action. It's something that we believe in here at Middle Canyon Church. It's the second point in our code that you'll find out there on the wall. It says, believe for the impossible. See what God can do with active faith. Believe for the impossible. Israel needed to put their faith into action. Verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go, pick out a lamb or a goat for each of your families, and slaughter the Passover animal. He said, then drain the blood into a basin. Take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the doorframe of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. This is the literal meaning of the Passover. Because of the blood applied to the doorposts, the angel of death would pass over their house, sparing those inside. Because that night at midnight, the Lord was going to follow through with his final plague, and there would be loud wailing in Egypt as had never been heard before. So now when Jesus is sitting with his disciples eating the Passover meal, this is what they are to remember. This is what they see in their minds. They're to remember the night that God saved Israel and delivered them from their slavery. That through his mighty power, he brought about their salvation from Egypt. Yet this night at the Last Supper, Jesus shakes things up a little bit. He says, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Then he says, take and drink from this cup of wine. It represents my blood, which is the new covenant that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was announcing that he was going to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah spoke in his book, Jeremiah 31:31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. The promise of this new covenant would be found in Jesus giving up everything in our place. As he is whipped and beaten, enduring punishment that should have been ours, he took. Because this time it wouldn't be an animal as a sacrifice that didn't have a say. It wouldn't be an animal that didn't know it was a sacrifice. This time it would be Jesus who was fully aware of what was going on and what was going to happen. And he endured the pain and the shame of the cross because of the joy set before him. What is the joy? Acts 13 helps us. It says, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. The joy was found in all of those that would believe, Jew and Gentile alike. The joy is found in those who allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied to their life. That in our death, because of our sin, we are made alive because of the blood of Jesus. Remember, life is found in the blood. The new covenant is found in Christ's blood. It is not weird. It is not spooky. It is powerful and it is beautiful. Jesus gave everything so that I could have life in him. He gave everything so that you could have life in him. Sin doesn't have to hold you captive anymore. You can be set free from the addiction, from the pain, from everything if you would only allow him to apply the blood to your life. My friends, Jesus is the way. He endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of how much he loves us. So that now when the person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead, the Father doesn't look on you and your sins. He looks at you at the doorpost, and he sees the blood applied to your life. And instead of a lamb or a goat, it is the blood of Jesus. And the penalty of sin passes over you. You are free. The new covenant found in Christ's blood brings life and forgiveness to those that believe. Perhaps this morning you're going through some stuff and you don't know why you're going through some stuff. Maybe you're watching online and you're struggling and you feel the Lord tugging at your heart. He is drawing you to himself. If that's you this morning, whether you've believed and walked away, whether you've never believed, I want to give you a moment to receive this incredible gift that Christ has given to us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take a moment. If you hear this morning, feel the Lord drawing you to himself, and you want to receive salvation, if you want to renew your hunger, surrendering your life to Christ this morning. If that's you, if you just raise your hand, I would love to pray with you. Thank you. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God sees your hands. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. the love that you have, that you express to us through the person of Jesus Christ, cannot be measured. How powerful, how complete is the love that you have for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that you would plan in advance a new covenant found in Christ's blood. Father, this morning I come before you on behalf of my friends in this room, those that are watching online, that are saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want the blood of Jesus applied to my life, that the penalty of sin passes over me. So I pray, Father, in this moment, you grab a hold of their heart. Father, that in their own words, in their own prayer, they would say, Lord, forgive me. I receive from you the gift of salvation. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose again. Make me a new creation in Christ, where the old is gone and the new has come. Father, that in this moment they would become that new creation in Christ, and that you would go with them. You would go before them, Father, and that you would let them know that you remember their sins no more. There is no more guilt. There is no more shame. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. I pray, Father, for these. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would have a hunger and a zeal for your name. Lord, we carry within us the message of eternal life because of Jesus. May we have a hunger and a desire for you that leads us all the days of our lives. I thank you, Lord. You are so good. You are so faithful. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. To me, it seemed fitting that we would conclude service taking communion together. So the ushers are going to pass out the emblems as we get ready to do that as we close out our service. If you'll make a stop up here real quick. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand as they pass those out. The Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. He says, this is my body. This represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Once everybody has their emblems, we'll pray and we'll take it together. But Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for the body of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he gave everything because of how much he loves us. We give you praise and glory this morning that we can have freedom because of his body. And we do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may partake. The Bible goes on to say that in the same manner he took the cup, and after blessing it, he passed it to his disciples and said, take and drink. This represents the covenant, the new covenant found in my blood. Jesus poured out everything, gave everything for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you that the blood of Jesus can be applied to our lives, that the penalty of sin passes over us because you see the blood applied. And we thank you and we glorify you and we just give you the praise this morning. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may partake. My friends, may you come to fully know and understand to the best of your ability how much God loves you, all that he did to secure your salvation, and that you would follow him all the days of your life, that you would allow him to work in you and transform you as you are becoming a new creation. Transformation takes time, but allow him to work in you. Allow him to work things out of you so that you live a life, so that we can live a life that brings glory and honor to his name. My friends, I love you. Let's just pray one more time. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you so much for your immense love. I thank you that we can have salvation in you. I thank you for these, your people. I pray your blessing over them. Be with them, Lord, as we go into this world to be the light and the salt of the earth, to be your church, your hands and your feet. We love you. We bless you, Father. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Before you leave, quick reminder. Grab Easter invites, okay? I printed 250 of them. So grab a stack of them, hand them out to your friends and family. But my friends, may mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance this week. I love you. I should have wore a different shirt.